It is encouraging once more to see you, friends. Very encouraged by your faith. One of the most expensive perfumes in the world cost about $215,000 a bottle. And believe it or not, there's one even more expensive than this that cost $1 million a bottle. You know, you're not supposed to say never, right? Never say never. I can promise you, Stephanie Grimes Thomas will never have a bottle of this. At least from this guy. Let me just say it that way. Not happening. $215,000 for a bottle of perfume. But as valuable as that is to many people, all it takes is a dead fly in that bottle, and that stuff plummets. The value plummets. When you have a dead fly that is found in the perfume, or a dead projector. A dead projector also messes up everything that I've worked on. And there we go. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Oh, yeah. There's a sermon. Appreciate that. But no, I mean, you would, as valuable as this is, if there's a dead fly in this very costly bottle of perfume, then the value will be diminished significantly. And the Bible presents that thought in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 regarding people who are supposed to be the people of God and who are known for being righteous and good and holy, wise people. And he says in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 1, "Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor." Now what I believe he's trying to get us to see is that when we have committed ourselves to serving God, that's going to come with some consequences in this life. And one of those consequences is we're held to a higher standard. And since we're held to a higher standard, more is expected of us, and we should expect more of ourselves, and we should hold ourselves to a higher standard as well. Because just like dead flies can ruin a valuable bottle of perfume, so is a little folly found in the life of a person of God. Especially Christians, that when we have a little folly found within us, then it will diminish our influence as well. And that's what he's talking about, a little folly, a little error, a little evidence of poor judgment, or we might even say worldliness or ungodliness, then that can just overshadow everything that we've accomplished in trying to maintain a good name and a good example and things of that nature. Now, the Bible teaches elsewhere that we need to treasure a good name, that it's to be prized even that above money. Because you can have all the money in the world, but if you don't have a name that is respected, then you are a person who is poor, a person who is lacking. At the same time, you may not have a lot of this world financially. But if you have a good name, then you're a very wealthy person. And you're a person who is finding great success in life. And we need to value our name. We need to treasure that name. And it can only be good when it's associated with God. And so we prize that above other things in this world, even things of a material nature. Of course, I like to get out and walk as much as I can every day. And I was walking, it just so happens that, I guess because I was thinking of the sermon, I saw this and it just kind of stood out. But I was walking this past week, and I noticed on the side of the road, there was a lottery ticket. And it wasn't one of those scratch-off, it was an actual lottery ticket. And as I'm walking by, you know, the thought is, what if that's the winning ticket? What if that's right there, millions of dollars, right there on the side of the road? What if that's the winning ticket? What should I do? Well, yeah, it didn't faze me one bit. I mean, there was no way I was going to stop over there and pick that up and go and see if it's the winning ticket. What if it was the winning ticket? Can you imagine the disappointment that would come from a preacher winning the lottery or a Christian winning the lottery? I mean, you might have all that money, but guess what? You've traded it for a good name. And so Now, the old me, old me might have done that. The old me said, yeah, let's go see what this is all about. But now the new me, or at least the person I'm trying to be, realizes, no, a good name is of greater value than stuff like that. And furthermore, I don't need that. You don't need the lottery. I don't need the lottery with God on our side. But we have to prize our name, is the point. We have to esteem it greater riches than money. That's how we have to view our name. And so when we have a little folly found in our character, then that can really overshadow all the good we're trying to do. For instance, what if there's a dead fly in our example? That here we're supposed to maintain good works is what the Bible says in Titus chapter 3, that God wants us, which is one reason why He keeps us here. You know, what we see is that when a person is saved, they're not automatically beamed up to heaven, right? That doesn't happen. We still remain in this world. And one of the reasons why we remain in this world is because God wants people representing Him. He wants people representing Him to the world, to win more people to the world, and yes, preserve righteousness in this world. And so in order to do that, then the people of God have to be careful to maintain good works. In other words, don't become sluggish in this. But rather, always put forth an effort to set the right example and to do good. In Titus chapter 3, it says in verse 8 and verse 14, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. Okay, that's my job as a preacher, to remind us of this. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable to men. In verse 14, let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Well, that is very plain language. That God wants you to be the standard bearer of His will to the people who know you at work or in your neighborhood, your family. He wants you and me to be people who strive to do what is right or strive to set that right example. Now, obviously we're not going to be perfect. We're going to make our mistakes, and the righteous person will respond properly to that as well, in humility and in repentance and confession and things like that. But the standard is that we're going to try and be people who maintain good works. That if there's going to be good done in the world, then we are people who will be given to that, doing good in the world. Trying to figure out how to word this. Next Sunday, we're going to have an article in our weekly handout that I didn't write, but I want you to consider it next week. It was written by a member here, and he'll get very embarrassed if I mention him by name, and so I don't. The last thing I want to do is embarrass Mary Bear's husband, and so I won't mention Terry, okay? Because I don't want to embarrass the man. But he wrote an article on things to consider when visiting the sick. And I know this is hard for him to hear this, but it's so good that I want us to hear this. Because when you read it, Lord willing, next week, it's going to reinforce. I'm not going to read all of it. A lot of good tips, wisdom actually, from experience on things to consider when visiting the sick. And I'll just read a little snippet at the end. Well, he says, I recall the times a brother or sister brought my brother a piece of pie or cake and how much it meant to him in the nursing home. Small things can make a person's day. When one goes with love in their heart seeking only to comfort another, you will find your own comfort. If wanted, reading scripture can help encourage the sick. A hug may be appropriate at times. I have found that a prayer, not only for them, but also for their family, means a lot to the person. Bring cheer. You came to encourage. Reach your goal. Proverbs 17 and verse 22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine. And I really appreciate him sharing these thoughts with us. And like I said, Lord willing, we'll have that in our handout next week, because I only received it today. But again, it just seemed to go well with what we're talking about tonight. Maintaining good works. And from what I've seen, this church is starting to pick up its effort of visiting people. And that makes a big difference. When you talk to people who receive visits, it makes a big difference. And so I encourage us to do that. I encourage us to maintain that, not just to have them every now and then, but to maintain these things. And so we have to be people who are given to an excellent standard in our example. Why is that? Because we're under constant scrutiny, is what God wants us to know. That a little folly in our example can really overshadow all the good we've done. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible reminds us of the fact that the world is expecting more of us once we have declared ourselves for God. Come out of the world and be separate? Okay, that's good. That's right. But it comes with consequence. And the consequence is people are going to be more observant of our example. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says in verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." All right, well, why should I put up this fight to resist temptation and the desires of the flesh? Well, he says in verse 12, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so he's encouraging us to be people who bring glory to God in how we live. That people will think more of God, we might say, because of our example and because of our commitment to good works. Or as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 16, that we're to let our light shine. And the reason we're to let our light shine is so that we might glorify God and that people might glorify God through our righteous works or our good example. In Matthew chapter 5, it says it this way specifically, where he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Well, that must be some kind of God, if that God could convince that person to live the way they are, to live the way she's living or the way he's living, that must be some kind of God. Maybe I should consider serving that God based on how he changed that person and based how he made her into a better person or him into a better person. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to live in such a way to where people can reach that conclusion if they have an honest observation. I like what Galatians 1 says in verse 24, where Paul kind of just throws this in this discussion, where he just throws in this principle, Galatians 1 and verse 24, "And they glorified God in me," or as he says, "and they glorified God in me." And that's exactly what I believe is expected of us, to glorify God. Alright, so you look at the bottle of perfume, very expensive. But if there's a dead fly, it goes down in value. Or, like I had a picture of a while ago, that you're at the restaurant, you have a glass of water, but if there's a dead fly in there, it's going to go down in value, right? We're not going to be intrigued by it. Well, the same thing is true with our example. If there's a dead fly in our example, it's going to go down in value. Dead flies putrefy our example. Dead flies putrefy our character. We can't let a little folly be found in our character. Why? Because it does great harm. When our character is not what it should be, when our heart is not what it should be, because it's going to lead to certain types of behavior, like that of a temper that's out of control. The Bible teaches us to be people who control our emotions, to the best of our ability, control our emotions. And everybody at one time or another is going to get upset. We all do. Especially if you drive. You're going to get upset. And I have to work on this constantly with the knuckleheads out there. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, it says this, that whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Well, that doesn't mean much to us, a city broken down without walls. But you have to keep in mind that that was their security, that a city was as safe as the wall and the gates. And so if you had strong walls and a strong gate, or even you had different layers, we might say, of walls and so on and so forth, well, then that would provide more security to people. They would not be as moved by the threat of invasion. Well, he says that when you don't have control over your spirit, that you and I are ready to explode and act without control. Well, it's like a city without walls. Or maybe the more parallel example would be, how secure would you feel if you didn't have a door on your house or any walls on your house? You know, when you go to Samoa, that even in Western Samoa, I should say, you'll see fales or houses where all it is just a roof and four corners, posts. That's it. And that's how these people live. Now, not all. I mean, you'll have that every now and then. Not the majority of them do have walls and doors and so on and so forth, windows. But you'll have some that's all they have. Well, how safe would you feel? I mean, how safe would you feel sleeping like that on a regular basis? And so we need those walls for protection. Well, he says here, we need to control our spirit. That when we lose control over our spirit, what's going to happen? Well, that's that dead fly. That's that dead fly in that perfume, and it's going to go down in value. When I moved to a place in Kentucky once, I was getting fuel. And while I was getting fuel, there were these men that got at it. Because one, you know how it is, when one's waiting on a pump, and the car pulls out, then that car pulls in, and you see that happening. Well, this car was waiting to pull into this pump when that person left. Well, then, right at the last minute, another person pulled in. And so you could imagine what was about to happen. And I was right there. I had a front row seat to see all this. And these guys get out. One of them gets out and starts going at it. You know, how dare you bleep, 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 take my spot. And that guy bows up. He comes out of his car. Well, I don't bleep, 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 bleep. And I was like, I was ready for something to happen. You know, because this guy that was responding to this guy who was angry, then he was throwing it right back at him. But they eventually cooled down. I turned off my phone. I stopped video, and I was ready. So, oh, I got something good here. But no, nothing happened. Well, here's what surprised me. Okay? Later, I saw that guy. You know, the second guy that bowed up in response and was cussing in return. I saw him at a gospel meeting. He was a member at a church in a nearby town. A member of the Lord's church. Now, he's passed away since then. Now, what if that was the first time in years he lost his temper and cussed at this strength? What if that was it, just this one time in years? Well, what's he saying? It doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter that when we lose control, what happens? It's like a city without walls. A lot of damage is done. And so we just have to be more careful is the point. We have to put forth a better effort to control our temper. We have to put forth a better effort to remove our pride. How many problems come into the home and into the local church, or even in the workplace, in the school, in the community, because of pride? Because somebody is too arrogant to admit their faults or is only focusing on themselves. What happens? Well, you know that division comes. In Romans chapter 12, God tries to cure us of that by teaching us, don't think too much of yourself. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, it says it this way, I, through the grace of God given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So don't think too much of yourself, is what it's saying. Don't overestimate yourself, thinking that you have a greater worth and a greater value than you really do. Don't live for your glory. Why? Well, there's a whole lot of reasons for that. One is you're going to be forgotten. I mean, just as soon as you leave this world and your body's in the ground, it's not long before your name is going to be wiped from this earth. And so we don't need to be people who worship our name. It's not going to stay here. Instead, we need to be people who take the higher path of putting ourselves last. That's the person who's going to be blessed, is what Jesus said. Not the person who puts themselves first. But we have to be people who understand the importance of that. We have to be people who understand that a little selfishness can put a dead fly in our perfume. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that when selfishness is there, you're going to have confusion and every evil thing there. As he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that there were some things he wanted to talk to them about as God's people. But he couldn't do it because they were just too
too selfish. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says in verse 1, beginning, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm Apollos, are you not carnal? And so he's addressing this spirit that existed, that they were competing with one another based on who taught them or who may have converted them or maybe who even baptized them. And so they were competing with one another over those types of things based on the culture, based on being identified with a person, you know, being associated with a certain type of teacher. And he's saying, look, you're acting like worldly people. You're acting like people who don't even know God when you're acting this selfish or you're being this carnal, as he says, and you're thinking, and I can't talk to you as the spiritual people or as the people who understand God. And so we have to be people who avoid the selfishness. As hard as that is, put others first. Greatness is in serving. Greatness is in emptying ourselves. Greatness is in placing others above ourselves, is what Jesus calls us to. But we can have a little flaw in our character if we are people who are given to complaining all the time. You know, it makes a difference. When you're around somebody who complains or sees the negative in every situation, I mean, it really does make a difference. It really does bring a bad vibration, we might say, or at least a gloomy atmosphere to a scene. And so what we see, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, is that God hates complaining. God hates it when people are given to murmuring, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that they're unwilling to find the good in any situation or they're unwilling to exercise faith in their trials. And he teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to go back to the Israelites and learn from them in a lot of things, but especially when it came to complaining. Because it says in verse 10, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Well, why were they judged? They were judged because God was rebuking them for never being satisfied. There was nothing He could do to cause them to be thankful for the blessings He had given them. Instead of being thankful, they were finding fault, they were wanting more, and they could never see a positive scene in anything. Well, if we complain, okay, it does more than just affect us mentally, because it does. It affects other people. That's a little fly. That's a fly in perfume before people who are given to complaining about everything every day. It's negative. It's hurtful. It brings people down. Instead, we should be somebody who is very grateful for what we have. This past week, I was able to get out a couple times, even when my in-laws were in. And my father-in-law went out. My father-in-law and I went out a couple times, and I took him with me to go visiting some. And I took him to go meet Richard Spicer. And you know, you've seen Richard. You've gone to see Richard. He's been in this home now for 7, 8 years, somewhere in there. Paralyzed from the neck down, can't even scratch his nose. Totally dependent on other people to do everything for him. I mean, he can't do anything for himself. Well, you know, you go see him, not a single complaint. Never complains. He's always upbeat, or at least is always encouraging, is always grateful. And you know, when you look at the way people there respond to him, you can know that this is not something he does just when visitors are around. I mean, people are ready to help him. People there are ready to serve him and cater to him and have a good attitude when they're around him because he's a person with a good attitude. And even my father-in-law, as soon as we were 5 steps out the building, he goes, my goodness, what a man. Because he has that air about him. He has that presence about him. If that man can lay in a bed 24/7 and never complain, what do you and I have to complain about? What could we possibly have a justified reason to complain about? He can't even do what we're doing. He can't even get up and walk in a building. He can't even do this. But he takes it. And he takes it with faith in God. Well, we need to think about that. Because that little complaining we do here and there to our co-workers, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our brethren, makes a difference. And it puts a little fly in our perfume. Well, what about in our character when we're people who are given to gossip? Gossip is a very dangerous thing. It's a very contagious thing, yes, but it's a very dangerous thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says, in teaching us to avoid this, he says that you aspire to lead a quiet life. Okay, that's that business of not complaining, right? Minding your own business. That you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Again, walking properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. And so we lead a quiet life. We are people who are not given to slander or gossip or hurting other people. That's not us, because it does a lot of damage. You know, just like a little folly does a lot of great harm, you know, if you flip it over, when it comes to our character, a little folly does a lot of damage. Well, guess what? When you have a little faith, when you and I exercise a little faith, it does a lot of good. And so instead of being this type of person we just looked at in the Scriptures, we can be the opposite of that. And when we're the opposite of losing our temper, the opposite of pride, the opposite of selfishness, the opposite of complaining, notice what happens in Philippians chapter 1. That when you have a person who is facing adversity, it says that when they exercise faith, it can do a lot of good. It can build people up. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul is in prison. And yet he says in verse 12 through verse 14, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become more confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. All right, so Paul's in prison, and the reason he's in prison is because he was preaching the truth. Okay, we understand that. Thrown in prison, life, freedom taken from him. Well, what he says is, I want you to realize that as a result of me going through this, it's helped other Christians have the kind of commitment they need to have in defending God's word in this world. And brethren are more bold to speak his word because of my example of faith and conviction. Well, I can do that. You know, by keeping my faith in the midst of adversity, you know, just like a little fly diminishes, well, a little faith, it can really inspire. It can really improve the situation and build people's faith and encouragement. And that's the great power God has given us. But let us understand a little folly and its great power as well. Let me say one last thing. In this thought of a little folly among the people of God, that dead flies can also putrefy the local church. A little folly. Just a little folly amongst us as God's people can do a lot of damage. That one person is all it takes. You know, when you have a team, especially a team sport, when one person is offsides, when one person commits a foul, when one person steps on the line, what happens? The whole team suffers for it. One person can do that. Well, the Bible shows in many cases that just one of us can set the team back in how we act and in how we behave. In 2 Timothy, notice that when there's compromise, that when you have God's people who are given in to worldliness and worldly beliefs and doctrines, who have been tainted by the world, well, that can have an adverse effect on the church as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice where it says in verses 17 and 18 that their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, why they would say this, I do not know. Why they would say that the resurrection is over, that what Jesus experienced, that's the only resurrection that's going to happen. And yet there are people who still believe that today, that the Lord's not coming back. He came back in AD 70 when he judged Jerusalem. There are people who say that, even among Christians. But what Paul is saying is that these guys who are teaching this, it's spreading like cancer. It's going to affect other people, and they're going to believe it as well. And so you have to stand up and rebuke and separate yourself from them, even among the people of God. But it's all it takes. Just one cancer cell in the church, or one dead fly in the ointment of the church, and it's going to spread. It's going to affect the whole. That one person who is divisive can disrupt the entire local church. In Romans chapter 16, notice where Paul makes reference to this, that because of this spirit, it was harming other people. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 and 18, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Well, that's possible. One person with a bad attitude, one person with an agenda, one person with a motive, one person with a desire to get revenge. That's all it takes. And it's going to affect the whole, is what he's saying. And so we have to be people who avoid that. Or as it says in 3 John 9 and 10, that it can be a person who wants to have more power than they're supposed to have. In 3 John it says in verses 9 and 10, where they can be unloving. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So that one person was having a harmful effect on the church. Again, you know, a little folly can affect the whole. Well, you know, again, that just like one person can affect the church negatively, I'll throw this in as well, that one person can affect the church positively as well. Without question, one person who stands out to me in the Bible, who is a real example that I am attracted to, I should say, in the manner of life they had, was Barnabas. And it says regarding him in Acts chapter 11 that here is a man, he was a man that you would bring in when you wanted to encourage people. And it says in Acts chapter 11 and verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. One person was able to stimulate that type of righteousness and that type of sacrifice and that type of uprightness. I love that. I love the fact that he was a man who was generous and gave and things like that. But one person can do that. One person. One person who's out visiting, one person who's out encouraging, one person who is mindful of other people, inviting people to come and hear the Word of God. One person is all it takes to change the tide of a local church and create a totally different atmosphere. And so I share these thoughts with us, friends, and I appreciate you listening. Appreciate you considering these thoughts, because it does say that a little folly does a lot of damage and a lot of harm to a person who is respected for wisdom and honor. And the question is, are your good qualities being overshadowed because of a few flaws in our example, our character, or even in the local church? Well, what I love about the blood of Christ is that even when we are guilty of doing wrong, and we do, we mess up, that He's given us a way to make that right, to get those flies out, and to become that pure perfume once more. That we can have our sins forgiven. And if we are not a Christian, we need to become a Christian. If we are a Christian, we need to be people who take advantage of the blood of Christ and approach God in mercy. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we persuade you with this song to come to Him. If you don't understand that, we ask you for an opportunity. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come to Him as we stand and sing.